It was her prized possession, her brand new Bayliner boat. Its freshly waxed finish glistened as the sun spilled over her hull. Her brilliance glistened in the crystal water that gently lapped at her side. As she started it up, the engine roared to life. It purred like a kitten. And when she applied the power, then, oh, it roared like a lion. But there was only one problem. Every time she put it into gear, it ran like a turtle. And no matter how much power she applied to the throttle, the boat just wouldn't get up to speed. It was sluggish, and every maneuver it made was awkward, and the boat just seemed bogged down. So finally, in frustration, she took it to a nearby marina, and the mechanic at the marina gave the boat a complete topside inspection. And as you might expect from a brand new boat, everything was in perfect working order, not a problem. So then the mechanic got into the water and dove underneath to give a quick look on the bottom side of the boat. And moments later, he jumps back to the surface and he's laughing uncontrollably. Still firmly attached to the bottom of the boat was the trailer. Well, this woman and her boat, I think, is an analogy for many Christian lives. You see, our lives can be similarly bogged down. Our spiritual growth is sluggish. There seems to be little power in our spiritual lives. And why? Why do our best spiritual efforts seem lethargic at best? Because, well, our lives are bogged down by something that's strapped to us, that's holding us back. And it's our love of wealth and possessions, right? Our pursuit of worldly goods has consumed our desire for the things of God. And instead of honoring God with all that we have and experiencing the freedom that comes from trusting in God's provision, we cling to our money and our possessions, and they cling to us. Instead of loving the trinkets of God, or the treasures of God, we love the trinkets of this world. And all of this acts like this trailer still attached to the bottom of the boat. It's excess baggage. It only hinders us. It doesn't help. And it's so easy to be influenced by our culture and the world and all of the greed and the materialism, this desire to hoard instead of give, to cling instead of trust, and to have our vision confined to this world, not the next. Now, as soon as a preacher starts down this line of thought, maybe you're already shifting position in your seat, you know, on your wallet, or you're grabbing your purse. Uh-oh, the preacher's talking about money. Most of us don't like hearing sermons about money and stewardship. And let me let you in on a little secret. Most of us preachers don't like preaching on stewardship, right? Because you don't expect to hear a lot of amens or hallelujahs during the sermon. You don't expect to get warm embraces after the sermon as someone tells you, "Well, thank you, preacher, for convicting me about my money." But before you tune me out or turn me off, hear me out first. Because stewardship is about much more than the offering plate, a small little part of service that's tacked on at the end, or the church budget. It's about how we handle all that God has given us. And when I talk about stewardship, I'm not just talking about the little thing tacked on at the end of offering or at the end of communion. I'm talking about a practical matter that affects the majority of our lives. However, having a Christian view of wealth and possessions and a biblical understanding of stewardship is incredibly difficult in our culture. So let me ask you 10 questions to kind of help you draw out the contrast between the way the world sees money and the way God views money. How about this one? Number one, is there too much month left at the end of your money? Number two, if life were Monopoly, which property would you need to own in order to be happy? Number three, would you teach a child to spend, save, and give their money the same way you do? Number four, do you ever feel like cheering when the offering time comes? Number five, at offering time, do you think about how much you can give or how little you can give? Number six, do you believe you have earned everything you have and more? Seven, do you ever buy anything so that others will be envious of you? Number eight, do you limit your spending by any other standard than your income? And number nine, is your credit card debt so much that you don't have money for things that you need? And number 10, are you in control of your wealth and possessions, or do they control you? You see, stewardship is a very practical, everyday matter. But because of the materialism of our culture, because of our own sinful natures, our own greed, it's hard for us to be, well, honest with ourselves about money matters. And there are several myths about money and about stewardship that a lot of people believe that keep us from seeing our money the way that God sees it. But when we learn to view our money the way that God does, oh, it can revolutionize our lives, not just financially, but totally. So what I want to do in this message is expose these myths and then help you understand the truths that they hide. And then we can see our way clearly and learn to view our money the way God does. All right, and myth number one, the church is only interested in my money. Now, this is perhaps the most common myth. And every time the church starts talking about money, people will say, well, the church is only interested in my money. The church just wants what I have. And people can get very resistant, protective, and even hostile when the church starts talking about money. Keep your hands off my wallet is the motto. Sadly, though, I got to admit something here. This is not a complete misconception, because there have been so many charlatans that are masquerading as preachers and evangelists that have bilked their followers out of, well, in some cases, millions of dollars. How many televangelists are there that preach a wealth and prosperity gospel, but the only ones who ever get rich, well, are the TV preachers. And they do it by people sending in their money for miracle prayer cloths and non-existent orphanages. And there have also been some prominent Christian ministries that have been caught mishandling their donated funds. And these get a lot of coverage when they do happen. But despite their prominence, these are the exceptions and not the rule. Here is the truth. The truth is that the vast majority of churches and Christian ministries aren't after your money. They're not interested in your money, right? They are interested in your relationship to money. That's what they're interested in, your relationship to money. Why would we be interested in your relationship to money? Well, first of all, because number one, God is interested in your relationship to money. Let me put this in perspective. There are 500 verses in the Bible concerning prayer. There are less than 500 concerning faith. There are about 100 verses having to do with baptism. But there are 2,350 verses that talk about money and possessions. Right? God has a tremendous interest in your relationship to money. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, preacher, that's got to be an Old Testament thing. Most of those verses have got to be in the Old Testament, and they don't really apply to my life today as a New Testament believer. But listen to this. God isn't the only one interested in your money. Jesus is interested in your relationship to money. 16 of the 38 parables that Jesus told, almost half deal directly with stewardship, right? One in 10 verses in the Gospels deals with wealth and possessions and our attitudes towards those things. Jesus talks about this issue more than any other, except for the kingdom. So don't get mad at the church or the preacher for talking about money, because we are merely reflecting what God has put in his word. And we're teaching what our Savior has taught us. But then that brings up the question, why does God place such an emphasis on money? Why does Jesus care so much about our relationship with money? Well, that brings us to our second myth, which is this. My money doesn't affect my spiritual life. You see, most people, including many believers, go through life thinking that their finances and their spirituality are two separate, distinct parts of life, right? Money goes in this box, faith goes in this box. And ministers are okay when they're preaching out of this box, when we're talking about spiritual things. But when we start talking about money, we're no longer preaching. We're sticking our nose in other people's business. We're meddling. In the 12th century, crusaders from Europe went to Israel to recapture lands of the Bible that had been taken by Muslim armies. And though the Crusades were officially sponsored by the Catholic Church, many non-Christian mercenaries were hired by the Crusaders to fight in their place. So if you are a person of some status or wealth in medieval Europe, you didn't have to go fight for yourself. You could hire someone to do it for you. But the church believed this was a holy mission. And so they wanted these non-Christian mercenaries, these hired swords, if you will, to be baptized. And so their commanders agreed. They were baptized. They were in mass, marched into a river to be baptized. But as they went through the water, they kept their sword and their sword arm upraised out of the water. All right, and this symbolized that this was the one thing in their life, their sword, that Jesus did not control. And they had the freedom to use their swords in whatever way they wished. Well, it's almost like today that Christians view their money and their resources in a similar fashion. It's almost like when we were baptized, we held our wallets or our purse out of the water, in essence saying, God, you could be the Lord of my entire life except my money. This is the one thing that I reserve the right to do with whatever I want. And not only that, we think that we can be good and faithful Christians without Jesus ever being the Lord of our wallet, our purse, or our checkbook, or our credit cards, or our bank accounts. But here's the truth. The truth is that our spiritual lives are directly impacted by our relationship with money. In fact, it's impossible to separate our spiritual lives from our attitude towards wealth and possessions. They're not two separate boxes at all. Why does God place such an emphasis on money and our attitude towards wealth and possessions? Because your attitude about wealth and possessions is a great barometer. It is one of the best indicators, all right, of your spiritual health and maturity. So how we acquire wealth, how we spend it, says so much about ourselves and what is important to us, what our values are, what our dreams and what our goals are, right? And what do we place our trust and our confidence in? All of these things are revealed by money and stuff and our attitudes about those things. There's a very real sense in which our money represents us, right? How we use it expresses who we are, what our priorities are, what's in our hearts, right? We can claim all that we want, that our faith in God is most important. But if we don't put our money where our mouth is, then that's evidence that our true commitment lies somewhere else. So our relationship with money is integrally tied to our spiritual lives, because so much of life is spent in exchange for it. Right? Think about how much of your life is spent in connection to money, right? How much of your week do you spend working to earn money? And then how much of your time goes into spending that money, saving it, investing it, right? How much time goes into paying the bills, balancing the checkbook, managing your online accounts, right? How much time goes into taking care of and maintaining the things that we buy with our money? So if you take out the time that we sleep, you can quickly see that the vast majority of our waking lives is spent in some connection to money. No wonder God is intensely interested in our relationship to it. Jesus is absolutely clear about the connection between wealth and our spiritual lives. Here's what he says in Matthew 6, 19 through 24. Do not store up for yourselves treasures here on earth where they can be eaten by moths and get rusty, where thieves can break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven, where they will never become moth-eaten or rusty, where they will be safe from thieves. Wherever your treasure is, there your heart and thoughts will also be. No one can serve two masters, for you will hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. In Luke 16, 10 through 12, Jesus says, unless you are faithful in small matters, you won't be faithful in large ones. If you cheat even a little, you won't be honest with great responsibilities. And if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches of heaven? And if you're not faithful with other people's money, why should you be trusted with money of your own? So from our Lord's own words, you can see that our money and our attitudes towards it directly does impact our spiritual lives. In fact, we will not be able to grow spiritually and become the people that God has called us to be unless we deal with our relationship toward wealth and possessions. If Jesus is our Lord and Savior, he must be Lord of our wealth and possessions. And this brings us to, well, the third myth, and that is this. God is only interested in 10% of my money. God's only interested in 10%. And this comes from the Old Testament law of the tithe, where the Israelites were to give God the first 10% of whatever they made, be it money or the first of their crops that were harvested or the first of their flocks that were born. Of course, many Christians practice tithing in their lives, giving 10% to the church, although the New Testament doesn't teach a strict tithe, but it's a good place to start. But then many people have this idea that, well, God's only interested in 10%, or only interested whatever amount I put in the plate, and then the rest is mine to do with as I please. And some believe that once they put their money in the offering plate, then that's where stewardship is done. Give God the amount he wants, and then the rest is yours. And in this view, I think at best, we view stewardship kind of like paying our taxes, although since when has Uncle Sam ever been happy with 10%? At worst, we're going to view stewardship like paying the mob protection money, right? But God isn't interested in a payoff, right? He's not handing out blessings in exchange for cash. God isn't interested in 5% or 10% or 25%. Here's the truth. God is interested in 100%. 100%. God wants to be the Lord of it all because it all belongs to him anyway. The Bible clearly states that God's the ultimate owner of everything. Psalm 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Everything. So the world and everyone and everything, it belong to him. And not only does all of your wealth belong to him, but you belong to him. Leviticus 25:23 specifies that he owns the land. Haggai 2:8, the silver and the gold. Psalm 50, verse 10, the animals, you know, the cattle on 1,000 hills, all right? And 1,000 hills is not to mean that the cow that's on the 1,001st hill doesn't belong to him. 1,000 hills is a way of saying all the cows on all the hills belong to him. As Psalm 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And the very next verse then explains the reason why it's all his. It's all his because he is the creator. He made the world and all that's in it. It says, for he laid the earth's foundations on the seas and built it on the ocean depths. And as a Christ follower, if you are a follower of Jesus, he doubly owns you. Because Jesus died for you on the cross. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 says, you do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. This brings us to the very essence of stewardship. You see, stewardship refers to how you handle things that belong to someone else. A steward is someone who manages the resources and accounts of another. And since everything we have ultimately belongs to God, we understand that we are only temporary stewards of all that we have. And God has entrusted us to use those resources in a way that best fulfills his purpose and brings glory to him. So let me give you a definition of stewardship. Christian stewardship is the grateful and responsible use of all that we have as gifts from God and in the light of his purpose as revealed in Jesus Christ. Stewardship is not something that happens just once a week in a church service. It's a lifestyle. Stewardship is how we handle our resources 24/7. It's when we put money in the plate. It's when we go to the store. It's when we swipe our credit card. It's when we use our mouse and click add to cart. It's when we use our finger to touch that colorful button on our phone that says buy now with one click. Right? It's when we go to the ATM. It's when we write out a check. Christian financial guru Larry Burkett says, quote, when we acknowledge God's ownership, every spending decision becomes a spiritual decision. No longer do we ask, what should I do with my money? The question becomes, Lord, what do you want me to do with your money? God's not interested in 10%. He's interested in 100%. So we've seen that there's these three money myths that keep us from having a godly attitude about our wealth and possessions. The first myth is that the church is only interested in my money. But the truth is, well, that we're interested in your relationship to money. The second myth is that our money doesn't affect our spiritual lives. But the truth is that our spiritual lives are directly impacted by money and our attitude towards it. The third myth is that God is only interested in 10%. The rest is mine to do with what I want. But the truth is that God is the Lord of everything. It all belongs to him, and he's interested in 100%. Now, the A&E cable network has a series called Biography. And I was surprised to learn that Biography has run off and on since the early 1960s. Now, each episode depicts the life of a notable person with interviews, narration, photographs, and stock footage. There are some of you who really love reading biographies. I've got a few of them right back here on my shelves. Some of them I love a lot. Others of you I know would rather watch paint dry than read a biography. But once I read about what goes into writing a biography, and some of the most sought after records by biographers our financial records, like bank statements, credit card bills, checkbook registers, and the like. More than anything else, a biographer can learn about a person's priorities, goals, desires. They learn that from what they did with their money, right? So let's say someone, there's a biographer who's writing the story of your life, and the main records they have are your financial records, right? They have your 1040s. They have your bank statements. They have your checkbook registers. They have your credit card statements, right? They have all of your online transfers, all of that information. And from perusing and studying these documents and records, what would they conclude about your life? What is important to you? Where does your heart lie? What would they conclude is your life's purpose? Would they see a life of faith and trust in God? All right? Would it be a life marked by contentment? Would they see commitment to the kingdom of God? Would they see generosity toward others? You see, with every penny we spend or every penny that we keep tucked safely in our purse and pocket, we're writing our own biography. What does yours say?